take up something that will incorporate these two great basic facts of our Christian faith. So we'll read from Matthew chapter 1. And verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into captivity is 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Luke chapter 2, please. Or Luke chapter 1, I should say. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and said, Hail, thou art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaiden of the Lord, be unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. May the Lord add a rich blessing to the reading of his word this afternoon. I should like to make a few remarks on the genealogical table of Matthew 1, by way of leading up to the theme before us this afternoon. There are five things in that table I would call your attention to. First of all, we have brought before us the solemn succession of the race. Here are 42 generations passed before us in rapid succession. They appear upon the scene, play their part, and pass on by way of death. We haven't time to develop these. We just leave them there. Then we have the physical connection of the race. Each generation sprang from the previous generation, as grain from grain. Humanity, you know, is one. It has many branches, but there's only one tree. God has made of all nations the earth of one blood. The heart of humanity is in every one of us, and to the last man we shall speak. Then we have brought before us the moral differences of the race. Some here are comparatively good. Others are preeminently wicked. That proves that no matter how potent is the tide of influence that flows down from previous generations, it's not irresistible. Morally, we are self-created, and we're responsible to God for what we are. Then we have the partial history of the race. Only a few names are mentioned, a few drops out of the great ocean of humanity. Little did these people imagine when they lived their lives that their name would be preserved for millenniums in the sacred page of Holy Scripture. We shall never have such an honour as this, but we have a far greater honour. Our names are registered up there in heaven, and these names shall live and continue forever. Then we have the common redeemer of the race. Right down through these 42 generations, Jesus Christ came. God redeems man by man. Only as man could Jesus Christ represent man. And only as man could he die for man. For Jesus Christ could not die as God. Now that brings us right to the heart of my subject today, and I want to call your attention to three things. First, the supernatural conception and virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Secondly, his mysterious person. And thirdly, his saving work. We're about to consider some of the most sacred and delicate truths in the whole of the New Testament, and I would fear to speak of them in a mixed gathering like this if it weren't for the fact that these are the great central verities of our Christian faith, and our younger people growing up amongst us need to be taught them from the Scriptures of truth. Moreover, these great truths are being assailed today, not by so-called enemies of the Christian Church, but men who occupy the pulpit, accept the title of reverend and large salaries to proclaim the truth of God and are denying it. Here's an extract from one of the leading churchmen of America, the Reverend Alfred Fowley, I read lately. He said, "We reject the supernatural on Jesus Christ. We reject it." I'll just quote it now and then, we won't forget it. We reject the assumption of a supreme being. We reject the divine attribute, the divine nature attributed to Jesus Christ. He did not believe that Christ was even a prophet. He said he was out of his mind. Oh, the need to state these truths afresh for our younger brethren and sisters that are growing up amongst us. His supernatural conception and virgin birth. Jesus Christ altered his position and came to earth. He veiled his deity and he became man. He was begotten of the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin woman. He had a perfectly natural birth. He was born of a woman like we are, and a sinful woman at that. But he had a supernatural conception. Jesus Christ had an earthly mother, but no earthly father. And that is a miracle. Unheard of in this world, and contrary to every law of nature. The first prophecy that's referred to in the Bible is found in Genesis 3 and 15, where we read that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and he would bruise his heel. Now that is the fountainhead of all prophecy. And it has a definite reference to the supernatural conception of our blessed Lord. The natural order would have been the seed of the man. But the seed of the man would have been sinful, coming from a fallen stock, so it's the seed of the woman. Remarkable, the first prophecy that's referred to in the New Testament is that very prophecy, and in the process of being fulfilled. The Lord is about to come into this world. The Lord of eternal glory, in the bosom of the Father, before the worlds began, is about to enter this world in human flesh, but with a coming essentially different from any others of whom we've ever heard. And I want you to notice how wonderful this is brought out in Matthew chapter 1. We're told in this genealogical table that there are 42 generations, and they're divided into 3 14s. 14 from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the captivity, and 14 from the captivity to Christ. Now, why does the Holy Spirit leave that in record? I believe it's in order that we may count these. And when we count them, we discover that in the last there are only 13. And when we seek the answer, we find that Mary the Virgin is brought in to make the 14th. I believe that this is God's wonderful way of fixing our attention on the supernatural conception of Jesus Christ. Now notice how that table runs. And he begat, and he begat, and he begat, right down. For instance, Jacob begat Joseph. But it doesn't continue. Joseph begat Jesus. Oh no. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And Joseph had nothing to do whatever with the birth of our Lord. Now Matthew traces his pedigree along the royal line, through Abraham and David. Now suppose that this long list is reliable and accurate in every detail. It is only a list of nobodies from whom this outstanding somebody comes. Their comparative insignificance does not account for his supreme significance and transcendent being. Heredity has no explanation for the person of Jesus Christ. Suppose the bluest of the blue Hebrew blood flowed through the veins of these 42 generations, so carefully enumerated by Matthew. That did not make Jesus Christ what he was. Neither did the Abrahamic or Davidic strain. He may have come into line with humanity from these parents or foreparents, but he certainly did not come from them. My brethren, account for the body of Jesus Christ as you may, by heredity on the one hand, or virginity on the other, the mystery of the universe remains unexplained. The first illuminating contribution to the real origin of our Lord's humanity is found in the angelic word to Joseph. Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived or begotten of her is of the Holy Spirit. You know, God had four different ways of bringing men and women into the world. First of all, without a man or a woman, as in the case of Adam. From a man without a woman, in the case of Eve. From both a man and a woman, as common custom shows. Wonder of wonders, from a woman without a man, the incarnation and birth of our blessed Lord. Or if you like to put it another way, you have creation as seen in Adam. He had neither father nor mother. You have formation as seen in Eve. She was taken out of Adam's side. You have generation as seen in Cain and Abel. That's how we all came into the world. We had an earthly father and an earthly mother. But from all eternity, God had reserved this wonderful miracle. Christ was born into this world. He had an earthly mother, but he had no earthly father. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph had a problem. He was espoused or betrothed to Mary. When he discovered that Mary was going to have a child. Now, that is a problem that's unsolvable. Joseph, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privately. When the angel appeared to him as he pondered these things and said, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which was begotten of her is of the Holy Spirit. And that was sufficient to satisfy every fear that Joseph had. Now when you come to Luke's Gospel, it's Mary that has the problem. Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, Hail Mary, thou art highly favoured, graciously accepted. Gabriel was sent to tell Mary that the Lord had accepted her and she would be the mother of our Lord on the human side. And Mary said, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And Gabriel said, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, my brethren and sisters, it is a doctor, a professional man, the beloved Luke, the physician, who writes this account in Luke's Gospel. He must have got it directly from the mouth of Mary. And with all his professional skill, that beloved physician was quite prepared to receive without question the information given. God had wrought miraculously in bringing his son into the world. Now, Luke's Gospel gives us 9 things stated by the angel that would be true of Christ even before he was conceived. First of all, it says his name shall be called Jesus, that's his humanity. He shall be great, that's his supremacy. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, that is his deity. God will give him the throne of his father David, that's his royalty, coming from the house of David. And he shall reign, that's his sovereignty. And of his kingdom there shall be no end, that is eternity of being. Then it says the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, that's his supernatural conception. That which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God, that is his virgin birth. And we've also got his dual nature, because he is called the Son of David and he's called the Son of God. Wonderful. My dear brethren and sisters, the coming of Jesus Christ into this world was no ordinary event of nature. The Son of God, who humbled himself and walked here amongst men, must have been brought into this world by a divine miracle wrought by God himself. And that's exactly what we have. Secondly, we have his mysterious person. Born of a woman, he was truly human. Begotten of the Holy Spirit, he was verily divine. Here is the great mystery that Paul states in the Epistle to Timothy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in flesh. The unity of deity and humanity in one glorious personality. My friends, when the Son of God came into this world and united deity to his humanity, something took place that first Christian morning, Christmas morning, that stands out unique in the history of this world. God united in one person, deity and humanity. The first prophecy, I said, mentioned in Matthew 1, in the process of being fulfilled, Genesis 3 and 15, his supernatural conception. But there's a second prophecy here on the process of being fulfilled, and that is the virgin birth of Christ. You remember what it said in the 7th of Isaiah, that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, my dear brethren and sisters, we have got 4 great miracles here. We have a great miracle of prophecy. 700 years previously, God said, a woman would bring forth a son, a virgin. Medical science have occupied themselves for some time now to try and determine the sex of a child before that child is born. We don't know how far they'll succeed, but there's one thing certain. They will never determine the sex of a child until it has reached a certain process in birth. But here was God, 700 years beforehand, said a virgin would bring forth not a child but a son, Jesus Christ, the mystery of prophecy. Then you have a great physical mystery, a child born without a father, unprecedented in human history. Then you have a great moral miracle. A virgin would conceive. Some people link the birth of John and the birth of Christ together. My brethren, they're miles apart. John the Baptist was born of a barren woman. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. John the Baptist's birth was too late according to nature. It never should have happened. God had to act miraculously in his birth. The birth of Jesus Christ was too soon according to nature. He was born of a virgin woman. That's a great moral miracle. And then we have the greatest of all miracles. That is God and man united in one Christ. I want you to show you the mystery of all this from chapter 1 of Matthew. When God said through the angel to Joseph, the Holy Spirit shall come, that which is begotten of her is of the Holy Spirit, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And it says concerning the birth of the virgin, that the virgin shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Now, my brethren, if we had been asked to write Matthew 1, how would we have put it? I believe we would have put it exactly the opposite. I would have said, begotten of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is divine. No, says God, call him Jesus, he's human. Isn't that a miracle and a wonder? Begotten of the Holy Spirit, yet he's perfectly man, perfectly human. If I had been asked to write the other, born of a virgin, I would have said, call his name Jesus. He's perfectly human, he's born of a woman. God says, call his name Emmanuel, he's God. And although he was born of a woman and of a virgin, he's the God of gods. Isn't that wonderful? Deity and humanity and the unity of a personality. There are 7 things about the birth of Christ which make him stand out unique in all human history. There never has been and never shall be another like him. First of all, he was the only fatherless child that was ever born and ever will be born. Secondly, he was the only divinely begotten child that was ever born and ever will be born. Thirdly, he was the only virgin child ever born and the only virgin child that ever will be born. Fourthly, he was the only sinless child ever born and ever will be born. Fifthly, he was the only pre-existing child. My beloved friends, the birth of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ did not begin in Bethlehem's manger. The advent of Jesus Christ is related to the eternities. And the incarnation is but a parenthesis in his eternal existence. He ever existed. And sixthly, he was the only child who had part in his birth. You and I were never asked. We were just brought into this world. He arranged everything. The time, the place, the circumstances, and all about it. And perhaps one of the most wonderful of all, he was the only child born with a dual nature. You and I had two earthly parents, a father and a mother, and yet we only have one nature. Jesus Christ had only one earthly parent, and wonder of wonders, he's got two natures. He's both God and man in one. When God created man, it took two persons to set forth ideal humanity. It took a man and a woman. Genesis 1 and 26, God says, let us make man. That's not personal or individual. That's generic, that's the race. Male and female. It took these two persons. But do you know this? God has set forth ideal humanity in one unique, outstanding personality, Jesus Christ. He has all the grace and gentleness and charm of womanhood. He's all the strength and vigor and dignity of manhood. That's our Lord. A supernatural conception. His virgin birth. His mysterious person. Shall we look for a moment at his gracious and merciful and saving work? It says in Matthew 1, he shall save his people from their sins. Now I have no doubt whatever that first and foremost refers to the nation of Israel. It's found in Matthew's Gospel. Israel looked for a saviour who would deliver them from the iron yoke of Rome and set them free and establish his kingdom on earth. But their greatest enemy was sin. And Jesus Christ came to save them from their sins. And that will one day be perfectly fulfilled. Do you know that the nation of Israel is the only nation for which Jesus Christ died? That may be startling, but it's true, as a nation. And in a day to come, all Israel will be saved. But that statement goes far beyond the confines of Israel. It goes right out to the whole of humanity. It embraces you and me today. He shall save his people, you from your sins and me from mine. Not only the final consequences, but I believe the sinful course. Not only is punishment here inferred, but also from the sins themselves from which we needed to be delivered. My beloved brethren and sisters, sin was the cause of the death of Christ on Calvary. Now, he's a Saviour who will save us from the penalty of our sins. A Saviour who saves us daily from the power of our sins. And a Saviour one day who will save us from the presence of our sins. And will save us right into his eternal glory. That cannot be too sufficiently emphasized in the present time that we're living in. Now, just for a moment, connect Matthew 1 with Matthew 27. They shed in mockery when he hung in that cross. He shaved others. Himself he cannot shave. My friends, while that supernatural power belonged to Jesus Christ alone, it was for others. The moment he exercised that power to shave himself, he would have disqualified himself to be the Saviour of men. Sin cast a blot on the character of God. The creature was liable to sin. Sin was a dark dishonor in this world. God must deal with it. There are two great problems confronted deity in the past eternity. The first was this: how can I, an infinite, invisible being, bring myself within the range of finite human mind and sight? And the answer is in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The invisible God became visible and trod this world of ours. The second problem was, how can I, a holy God, deal with a sinful creature and bring that sinful creature into the sphere of divine blessing and glory? The answer, friends, is the crucifixion, the cross of Jesus Christ. But how could it be done? By deity and humanity. Jesus Christ couldn't die as God. He couldn't die up there in heaven. He had to come down to this earth, for they never die up there. And he had to become man to die. You and I were born to live. We couldn't live without being born, for we had no life previously. Jesus Christ was born to die. He couldn't die without being born. He lived previously. My dear brethren and sisters, perfect humanity with all its virtue could never atone for sin. It took perfect humanity united to deity in order to accomplish it. It took all the virtue of manhood and all the strength of deity to deal with our sins on Calvary's cross, so that Jesus Christ came into this world, became man in human form, that he might deal with our sins. What a terrible thing sin is when Jesus Christ had to go through such suffering, sorrow, and pain in order to take it away. Now let me sum up. He was begotten of the Holy Spirit, and he was born of a virgin first because of the determinate counsel and purpose of God. Second, he was begotten of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin in fulfillment of the divine prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures. Third, because this was the only divinely chosen method whereby God the Son could become incarnate so that he could be God in human flesh. And fourthly, in order to qualify him to be our kinsman redeemer and die in our stead on the cross. And lastly, that he might be God and man in one personality, so that he could die on a cross to atone for our sin and effect a lawful and righteous reconciliation between a holy God and sinful creatures. I came across this line of poetry some time ago. I quote it before I sit down. How could the eternal do a temporal act? The infinite become a finite fact. Nothing can save us. That is possible. We who must die demand a miracle. And my brethren, that miracle of miracles has taken place. We step out into a new year, knowing that we have a Saviour that can take us through every vicissitude of life and will save us into his glorious presence. May God bless his word.